As we come together here in worship this morning, it's my great pleasure and honor to be with you this morning. And especially as Emmanuel Lutheran Church celebrates 125 years of ministry. My father is a retired pastor, and early yesterday morning he was talking to my wife on the phone, and he was asking my wife, well, what's Martin doing on Sunday? And she shared with him that I was be coming here to Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Coleridge. And later in the day, I had my conversation on the phone with my father. I don't know if any of you have retired parents who seems to call about 2-3 times a day. But later in the day, he had to call and talk to me. And he says, you know, I went and looked up that church, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Coleridge. And he says, you know, that looks like just a fine congregation. And when I say looked it up on the internet, like we all do for everything. And I said to him, this is a good place. It's a great place. It's a wonderful congregation. And just shared with him some of my excitement about being here with you this morning. Throughout my years of ministry, I've had an opportunity to intersect and connect with a variety of people in this congregation. And I've gotten to know many of them personally, been able to work with folks who've been a part of this congregation. I've always had just high level of respect for your ministry and for the wonderful ways in which you serve the causes of Christ right here in Coleridge, but really in a ministry that has impact throughout this county and in many ways throughout the world. As we come together, I bring you greetings from our Bishop, Bishop David DeVries, and please know that we're in his thoughts and prayers as we gather here this morning, but from our entire Nebraska Synod, we bring greetings to you, and thank you. Thank you for the good work that you do. Thank you for the ways in which you serve Christ. Thank you for the ways in which you proclaim the gospel. And thank you for your continued support and all of the work that we're able to do as a church. And again, it's my pleasure to be with you. Now, I'm a little nervous. And I would ask you, if you would do me a little favor, would you just turn to the person next to you and make sure they pulled the earplug out? There's just there's just something that made me feel a little uncomfortable earlier in the service when earplugs were being passed out. And if your neighbor is wearing an earplug, you have my permission to raise your hand and out that person right now in worship this morning. Right now, we're in the midst of kind of a shift in seasons. And the shift in seasons is really two seasons that kind of overlap. Last night, we really kicked off football season. At least for those of us who claim to be Husker fans, there was all kinds of excitement over a big victory last night. And really, we now have ushered in the season of football. But yet, we're also overlapping another season. And it's the season of baseball. And for those of us who are baseball fans, this is a time of excitement as we begin to watch pennant races. And we watch races unfold to see who will go into the playoffs and on to the World Series. Now, I'll tell you right now, if any of you want any insider information, I'm going to go on record. It'll be the Dodgers and the Yankees in the World Series, and I'm pretty confident it's going to be the Dodgers who are victorious. But let me say this about baseball. In baseball, whenever a pitcher who starts a baseball game and pitches all 9 innings to the end of the game, he gets what is called a complete game. Whenever a pitcher pitches all 9 innings of a baseball game, we say that is a complete game or a complete start. Now, you need to know that this is something that doesn't happen very often. In this decade, in this first decade of the 2000s, there's only a couple of pitchers, Roy Halladay being one of them, who have pitched 4 complete games in a row. This doesn't happen very often where a pitcher pitches complete games in a row. I mean, occasionally you'll read about a pitcher who will pitch all 9 innings of a game, but it doesn't happen very often, and it's very rare they do it on multiple starts. It's only happened about 4 times in this decade. But yet, if you were to go to the first decade of the last century, from 1900 to 1909, do you know what the record is at that decade for the most consecutive starts by a pitcher who pitched complete games? Now, this decade, it's been 4. In that decade, It was 187 games in a row that a pitcher by the name of Jack Taylor preached consecutive games. That was common then, but it's not common now. What seems to happen now in baseball is that a person is given the ball, the manager says to him, go out and pitch a game. And he goes out and he pitches maybe 6, 7, 8 innings, but at some point in the game, they bring in somebody who is called a reliever. And the reliever comes in to finish the game. Actually, it's so rare that a pitcher completes a game that he starts pitching, that we've come up with a new statistic in baseball, and it's called the quality start. And a quality start is when a pitcher pitches just simply 6 innings and gives up 3 runs or less. Doesn't have to pitch 7 innings or 8 innings or 9 innings to have what is called a quality start. Imagine this. We pay somebody about $20 million a year to go in and do a job, and they don't even have to finish the job. Somebody else comes in from what we call the bullpen, a reliever, to finish the job. It's kind of a nice concept, having somebody who comes in and relieves us and finishes the job. This morning, as I'm preaching before you, I have this sense that we almost have a bullpen right over here of preachers. And if this sermon isn't going anywhere well, let me just say this. If I see your council president, Rod Hall, coming up towards me in the middle of this sermon, reliever to finish this game. But this idea of a reliever suggests that we don't have to finish what we started. I mean, wouldn't it be fun, though, sometimes to have relievers in life? If, for instance, our spouse isn't getting some things done around the house, and maybe how many of you women would love it if your husband's just not getting the things done around the house that he's supposed to get done? How many times would you love to say, well, I'm bringing in a relief husband to get done what I need to get done around here? To have a reliever suggests that somebody is going to finish the job for us. This morning, as we gather here, we're celebrating the 125th anniversary of this congregation. And I think this is a wonderful milestone in the history of this church. It's an opportunity to come here and gather and worship and to be able to look back and to celebrate what God has done in and through this place for the last 125 years. And when we try to capture that ministry and try to get a picture of that ministry, there's all kinds of things that have happened wonderfully in the life of this church. People have learned about God. They've learned about God's redeeming love. They've heard of God's grace. They've heard the message of the cross. People from this congregation have been sent out into the world and to serve Christ in a variety of different ways. Some have gone on to be missionaries. Some have gone on to be planted in other churches where they've been active lay members. But also within this congregation, we've embraced people. We've loved people. We've cared about people. When tragedies have struck our community, this congregation has been one of the first places to rally around people and to bring healing and hope. If we were to try and chronicle the last 125 years of ministry in this place, certainly we would need books. We would need books that would be able to communicate volumes, because it's a volume of stuff that has been done. Good work has been done. And what we're doing today is really twofold. We're looking back and we're giving thanks to God for what God has done in and through this place throughout the past 125 years. But yet we cannot forget that this is a day in which we're called to look forward into the future. God's not bringing in a reliever, if you will, to finish the work of this church. What God has in mind is for the work and for the ministry of this church to continue, because our work is not done here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Our work is called to continue. As a congregation, you've been gathering around a theme. And it's been a theme of looking at the ministry of this church and asking yourselves, God, where are you leading us now? God, what are you calling us to do as we enter into a new chapter in the life of this church? And I want to commend you as a congregation for doing that. Several years ago when I was serving out on the East Coast, there was a congregation near me just over the river from where I was serving in Pennsylvania in the state of New Jersey. And they were celebrating their anniversary. It was something like their 150th anniversary. And they had picked a theme for their anniversary, which I think was one of the worst themes of all time. And their theme was this: the path shall be our future. In one level, that sounds kind of noble. The past shall be our future. But behind that theme was a sense of only looking to the past, only looking to yesterday, only looking to the 1950s or the 1940s or the 1900s or the 1880s. It was all about looking backwards. And it's okay to look backwards, because in looking backwards, we have a wonderful, powerful witness of what God has done for us and through us and in us. But yet, we would be remiss if we didn't look forward. And so I commend you and I salute you for gathering around a theme that propels you to ask the question, God, where are you leading us now? God, what are you calling us to be about as we enter into a new chapter, into a new time in our history? I want to throw out a phrase to you for just a moment. And I want to ask you this question. How does this phrase sound? Christ Church. Christ Church has a mission. When we hear that, Christ Church or God's Church has a mission, many of us would say, you know what? That sounds good. God's Church, meaning even Emmanuel Church, has a mission. On one level, that sounds good. But on another level, that phrase isn't accurate. Because really, God's mission or Christ's mission has a church. And there's a difference. Not it's about God's church has a mission, but it's God's mission has a church. And God's mission to the world has a church. And this church, at least one expression of it, is called Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And so now as you as a congregation look forward to the future and ask yourself, where is it that God might be leading us? What I would encourage you to do is just look to the life of Christ. Because in the life of Christ, I think revealed to you will be those things that God is calling you to be about in and through this place. I've shared with a few of you before, when I was young and in Sunday school, we used to sing a song that went something like this. And I won't sing it, I'll just give you some of the words. It went, "Be careful, little feet, what you do." It also had another verse that sang of, "Be careful, little hands, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say." Do any of you remember that song? Okay, a couple of you do. Hated that song. And I'll tell you why I hated the song. It was sort of a kind of a negativism. I mean, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. But it was several years ago, as an adult, I sort of reframed that song, at least in my own mind, and developed kind of an appreciation for it. Because rather than being sort of drugged down by that thought of, be careful, little feet, where you go, I found myself asking myself the question. And it would be a question maybe for you as a congregation to ask yourself, too. Okay, my feet. Do my feet go to the places that Jesus' feet would go? Do my feet and do the feet of this congregation go to the places that Jesus would go? And when you think about Jesus, Jesus' feet were always feet on the move. They weren't feet that would just sit back in a recliner and do nothing and wait for people to come to Him. But He was always engaged in an active ministry of going out to others. In our gospel lesson, we read about Him going out to the Gentiles and to other people. Jesus' feet were always on the move, going to different places, different lands, to different people. But how about our feet as a congregation? Are we allowing our feet to take us out into the world and to the places that Christ would go? As we gather as a congregation around this theme of asking the question, okay, God, what next? Maybe we need to ask the question, where is God calling our feet to go as a congregation? Into the community here, into this county, into the state, and perhaps around the world. That song also sings of, be careful, little hands, what you do. Look at your hands for just a moment. Do your hands serve and do things in the way in which Jesus did. I mean, Jesus always used His hands to welcome children. He used His hands to heal people. We read about that in our gospel lesson this morning. He used His hands to serve people who are hungry. How about you? Do you use your hands in the ways that Jesus used His hands? There's probably some of you who use your hands to make quilts, perhaps, for Lutheran World Relief. There's others of you here in this congregation who maybe use your hands to serve the hungry. Some of you use your hands, perhaps even to teach children and to work with young people. But when it comes to your hands, do you use your hands in service of others? And how is God calling this place to use its hands to serve Christ at this time? You know, the wonderful or amazing thing about Jesus' hands, think about how He ultimately uses His hands. He uses His hands to be stretched out on the cross where He receives nails, and He dies a death, and He dies that death on our behalf. That's the point to which Jesus was willing to use His hands. And it's because of His use of His hands that we have assembled here to give thanks to God for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But that song also sings of, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say." Does your mouth speak of the things that Jesus' mouth would speak of? I mean, Jesus' mouth was speaking of God's love. Jesus' mouth was extending words of grace. Jesus' mouth was uttering all kinds of wonderful truths about our loving, gracious, redeeming God. His words were welcoming people. His words were reaching out to people. Sometimes His words were hard, but behind His words was always an understanding and a profound sense of love. But how about you? Are you using your mouth to speak of the things that Jesus would speak of? In our gospel lesson, we read about Jesus doing two healings. He heals a woman's daughter, and then He heals another man who was dumb and wasn't able to speak. And an amazing thing happens after He does those two healings. He tells people, "Don't tell anybody what I've done." But you know what? The power of God is so amazing that they cannot help but go out and tell and to speak. And is your mouth speaking of those things that Jesus would speak of? Several years ago, and this is a story that's always helpful for me to tell, at least about myself, and I know I've shared it here before. But about 7 years ago, when I was still single, it was on a Wednesday night, it was in the month of April, it's about 8:30 at evening, my doorbell rang. And I was living alone, I was single at the time, and I opened my front door, and there's two young Mormon missionaries standing on my front doorstep. I was living in southwest Omaha at the time, and my initial impulse was to want to just sort of shoo those Mormon missionaries away. And some of you have wanted to do that too. I wanted them to go visit one of my neighbors or any of my neighbors, but I didn't do that. I went out and talked to these two young men and had a wonderful conversation with them, a wonderful conversation with them. For about the first 20 minutes, I talked about they talked about their understanding of their faith as Mormons, and then I was able to shift the conversation. And for about 25 minutes, I was able to talk about what it means to be a Lutheran Christian. Talked about our understanding of Christ and our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of the cross. It was a great conversation because never in this conversation did they ask me what I do for a living, so that never got in the way. And then finally, after about 45 minutes, these two guys said to me, "We need to get going now." And whenever I tell this story, I like to remind people I'm probably the first person Mormon missionaries have ever said to, "We need to leave now." But before they left, the first one, he turns to me and he says, "Can we ask you one question before we leave?" And I said, "By all means." And he said, "Can we come back and talk to you again?" And I said, "You bet." And then the other one says to me, "Can we ask you one more question?" I said, "Certainly." And he says, "May we ask you what your name is?" I said, "Sure, it's Andreas Stein." And okay, that part of the story is not true, but the rest is. I tell the story as a reminder to myself, as a reminder to you as individuals, and for you as a congregation, that this opportunity to speak of these things that Jesus spoke of, the opportunity to use our feet and our hands in service to our Christ, really begins at the doorstep of our lives. It begins with familiar strangers, family members, friends, classmates, co-workers, people we encounter in life. You and I have opportunities to serve our Christ in the world. And I will say this, you never lock eyes with somebody who doesn't matter to God, and therefore they ought to matter to you. And so as a congregation, as we ask this question, God, where are we going for these next 125 years ahead of us? Who knows? Who knows? But yet, in arriving at some of the answers to how and what we should do as a congregation, turn to the life of Jesus and examine what Jesus does with His life. Examine how He serves. Examine how He welcomes. Examine how He loves. Examine how He cares for the human community. I'm a firm believer that the hope of the world is the local congregation. Because the local church, such as Emmanuel Lutheran Church, is wonderfully endowed, wonderfully blessed to be able to be a part of God's mission in the world. And the world needs this congregation. The world needs a strong, vital Emmanuel Lutheran Church who really takes seriously that question that you've been asking of yourself. God, where are you leading us at this time? Let me close with this. There's no Bibles, I don't think, in the pew in front of you. But if there is a Bible in front of you, and if anybody has a Bible this morning, God bless you for bringing a Bible, and I'm glad you have one, but turn to Acts 29. Now, I'm sort of setting people up, because if you were going to go look for Acts 29, one of you at this point would say, Martin, there's only 28 chapters to the book of Acts. And there is only 28 chapters to the book of Acts. 28 chapters. But the 29th chapter really is being written still. Because the book of Acts is about the early church. It's about the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the Acts of the followers of Jesus. And that 29th chapter is still being written. And you know what? You're a part of it. Emmanuel Lutheran Church is a part of it. In terms of how we live in response to God's faithful, gracious, redeeming love. We're living out that 29th chapter as we extend God's love to the world, as we embrace and serve people in response to God's redeeming love. So as we gather here this morning, let me say this. To everybody who calls Emmanuel Lutheran Church their church home, happy anniversary. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Happy anniversary. But also, from the church at large, on behalf of the people who have been served by this church, let me say this. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you have done. But yet, at the same time as we gather here this morning, my prayer is that all of us would allow our eyes to be open. And that we would be willing to embrace the possibilities that God has put before us. Because I don't think God's going to bring in a reliever to kind of relieve Emmanuel Lutheran Church. We're going for a complete game. And you know, we're at just one point in that game. And so the ministry continues. The ministry of being a part of God's mission in the world continues in and through this place. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we gather here this morning, I give you thanks for Emmanuel Lutheran Church. I give you thanks for all who have called this church their church home. I give you thanks for all who have been touched by this church's ministry. I give you thanks for all who have been blessed by the work of this place. As we come together this morning, we look to the past, and we especially give you thanks to the saints in this place who have shepherded us to this point. For people whose lives have been lived in this congregation. For people who have given witness to the gospel. For people who have shared your love. But yet, O Lord, as we come together this morning, we also look to the future. Excited about the possibilities that you have before us. But yet, as we step into the future, help us to know that wonderful promise that you are with us. That you go with us. That you walk beside us. Again, O Lord, I give you thanks for this place. And on this congregation's 125th anniversary, I would ask that you would bless us in our celebration. But yet, especially, Lord, we give you thanks for this day, for the blessings that you have showered upon us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.